Children, you may make your way to Children's Church if you would, please. The rest of you, would you please take your Bible and turn to the first chapter of the book of Acts, will you please? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. And while you're finding that, let me just say a couple things about, I love the Gideon ministry. I love all that it does, mostly because I believe in the power of God's Word, not only to protect a soldier from a bullet, but also to speak God's Word into the lives of men, women, boys, and girls everywhere that have picked up a Bible in their despair and discovered the truth of God's Word. But the scripture that he read was, the Word of God is living and powerful and it's sharp. And God is able to speak His Word into the lives of men, women, boys, and girls just by the placement of a Bible in someone's hand. Or maybe somebody in real despair sitting in a motel room. Just look over on the stand and there's the Gideon Bible and they pick it up and they read the great scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And maybe just then, maybe their hope changes just a little bit. I believe in the power of God's Word. And I love all the different Bibles that they've got and all the different Bibles that they put out. I know they started putting out so they could go on OU's campus, OSU's campus. They got the Crimson Bible. They got an Orange Bible. I like the Orange Bible, all right? And I like them Orange Bibles. And I was talking with somebody that if you have a house divided, you know, you've seen the license plates and orange and red together. You know, those colors don't go together, but I'm just saying. But they have to put those plates together, house divided, you know. When they start talking about making a Bible with has an orange front and a crimson back, you know what I'm saying? For that family that loves to pray together and they're going to stay together, right? It's that kind of Bible that we need. And depending on who wears the pants in that family, whether orange is on the front or on the back, you understand what I'm saying? And I love the idea of putting them in all those different colors and getting them out there so people can use them. The Word of God is something that needs to be used, and it needs to be used every single day of a person's life. You know that I'm big on top 10, so let's get into the message. You know I'm big on top 10, so I wanted to do a little research. They came out recently with the top 10 quotes in movies of all time. And I don't know if you saw that or not, but it started a frenzy of a lot of different organizations and a lot of different peoples trying to figure out what the best lines in all the movies, starting back from the 30s all the way through. And so you'll discover that there's a lot of different quotes that make those lists. So I want to do a little research so I can find the ones that fit into all of them the most. All right? So, because everybody's got their own opinion on the favorite lines in the movies, but I want to put them all together. And here's the ones that I found. And I'll ask you, if you will, maybe this audience participation event before you go to sleep. So if you want, I'll say the line. You tell me who said it in what movie. Just say it right out loud in the first one. Certainly get brownie points in heaven or whatever it may be. I don't know. But number 10, here's looking at you, kid. Humphrey Bogart in Casablanca. All right. Number 9, you can't handle the truth. I wish I could say it like he says it, you know it? But Jack Nicholson and A Few Good Men, that's true. Number 8, frankly, my dear, Rhett Butler, absolutely. Who played him? Clark Gable in Gone with the Wind. Number 7, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. That's easy, isn't it? Judy Garland in Wizard of Oz. All right, number 6, Mama always said life is like a box of chocolates. Forrest Gump, all right. Who said it? Tom Hanks in Forrest Gump, all right. Number 5, To Infinity and Beyond. There you go, all right. Number 4, I'll save number 4 because it goes with our message. Number 3, Go Ahead, Make My Day. In what movie? He played Dirty Harry in Sudden Impact, all right. Number 2, this has to be maybe my favorite. Of all the gin joints in all the towns in all the world, she had to walk into mine. Humphrey Bogart in what? Casablanca. He's the only one that made 2 in the top 10. Go back and look at that old black and white. You youngsters know what a black and white. Oh, never mind. Okay. Go check that movie out. All right. And the number 1. This is the number 1 of all of them. In all of them, it's very simple. Bond. James Bond. Sean Connery, absolutely, and Dr. No. That's where it started, at least, with him. You know, of all of those, you know, I just have to say, none of the ones that I thought would have made the list, because in my opinion, all the dialogue in Star Trek II Wrath of Khan should make it into the top 10. The whole dialogue should be in there. I could tell you all the lines in that movie that should be in the top 10, but they didn't make it. Number 4 on the list is probably one that, in my opinion, and they did do some survey on how much these lines are used after they were originally used, and this one made the very top. This is the one that has been used most out of all of them that have been made in the top 10. And that is a simple statement, I'll be back. There you go. I'll be back. He wasn't the first one that said it. It was Jesus. Jesus is the one that coined the phrase, I'll be back. And the angel, when he announced it to those disciples on the hillside that day in Acts chapter 1, reminded them of the most important thing you and I could ever think about every single day of our life. And that is the day Jesus comes back. I'll ask you to stand, will you please, and let's read it together. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said unto them, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father, it is our prayer today that through all the silliness and through all of the fun that we might have, we might remember that you told us that you would be back and that you would return for us. And so we pray that you will impact our lives today with this bold statement of your return in our lives. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I suppose I have heard more and read more and talked more about the return of Jesus Christ in the past year than I have in the past 20 years that I've been at First Baptist Church in Luther, Oklahoma. And sometimes I feel a little like a cross between Chicken Little running around crying, "The sky is falling," and the boy who cried wolf. Because the more it seems that God's messengers preach about the soon return of Jesus Christ, the more 2 Peter chapter 3 becomes a reality. If you remember the text, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter reminds the people that even in the first century, listen, it wasn't long after Jesus went back into heaven, as we read in our text today, that the church began to think about the soon return of the Lord Jesus was way down the road. And 2 Peter chapter 3 says, here's how we know that Jesus is going to come, is because people are going to just start talking about the fact that Jesus promised he'd come back and he hasn't come back for 2,000 years. It may be another 2,000 years, so it's no big deal. And Peter says, listen, you need to be reminded that as Jesus said he was going to come back, that promise is going to come true. And it may be today. You and I need to realize that we live in a generation. We live in a generation that could see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you something this morning from Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that will help you understand the importance of this message. The first mention of the return of Jesus Christ to the church was one of reassurance and one of rebuke. On one hand, the angel wanted to reassure those disciples of what was going to happen, but on the other hand, there is a mild rebuke in our text today that we need to take heed to. Maybe the Lord knew that for all ages, the church would need these two things to be reminded of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look first at the reassurance of His return. This verse gives us three important truths that you need to bank on in your life. First, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a veritable certainty. A veritable certainty. If you noticed in a text, the angel said, "He shall so come." Just as with all the 300 plus prophecies about the first coming of Jesus had come true, so will this one come true. And the problem with the New Testament church today is that the truth of His return is not enough for us. We want to know when. It's within our human nature to want to know when Jesus is going to return, and I'll tell you why. For all of us sitting here today, if we knew that Jesus Christ was going to come back this afternoon, your life and mine would be busy, busy, wouldn't it? We'd be busy, busy getting ready for Jesus to come back if we knew that He was coming back this afternoon. But the reality of the Lord's return is that Jesus may come this afternoon. But most of us don't think so. Most of us have already planned out our schedule for the week, and I'm going to do this on Thursday and on Friday. I've got this to do, and these are things down the road. I've got to plan my vacation. Here's some things that are going to come on. School's coming up later on. We're planning it out, right? As if Jesus has no business in my business. But if we knew Jesus was coming, we'd be different. And maybe that's the most telling point about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe our churches all over our land would be full if we knew when Jesus was going to come back. Because people would want to be getting everything right and everything make sure I'm ready to go. We need to understand that the assurance, the veritable certainty gives us not the time frame, because we don't know when He's going to come back, except that we know that He may come today. He may come today. Do you know that the first century church believed that He was going to come in their lifetime? The Apostle Paul wrote it. "We shall not all sleep." Speaking about dying. But some of us are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. They believed Jesus was coming. When Jesus told His disciples, "Listen, I'm going to go back to heaven and then I'm going to come back," they believed Jesus was coming back soon. And maybe that's why there was such an impact that they made through the book of Acts, through that first century. Go back and read the story of how the church began to just explode all over the human scene. Maybe it was because they believed that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. But for each succeeding generation, that reality has not come true. And maybe so. Maybe the skeptic looks out there and says, "You know what? Jesus said He was going to come back, but He hasn't. You know, it's been 2,000 years. Each succeeding generation has not seen Jesus come. But folks, we're 2,000 years closer. And we may very well be the generation that sees the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe there are two indications of that. One, the Jews always believed in a 7,000-year cycle. They believed that 6,000 years would come, and then would come the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. Well, we've already passed that point at the year 2000. In fact, if you'll go back and you'll remember that there was a lot of things happened in the year 2000. There was a lot of things going on in people's lives because they really believed that this new millennium was going to usher in the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had people calling me apologizing for things they had done just to make sure. You know, "I don't want to hold on to this. It's in case Jesus comes in the year 2000, you know, January 1st. The Jews believed that this 6 days, 6,000-year thing was going to come true. The second thing is that Jesus taught that when the Jewish nation became a nation again, that generation shall not pass till all those things come to pass. We're living in that time, 1948, right? 1948, that's when the Jews became a nation. And we're living in that generation. And by the way, that generation is coming to a close. If we go by biblical generation years, we're coming to a close. In fact, if you want to put a date on it, I'm not putting a date on it because no man knows when the Lord's going to come. But the end of the generation, according to the Bible, would be 2017. Jesus could come. The point is not to know when. Anytime you hear somebody come out and say, "Preacher, I know when Jesus is going." Then there's been books that have come out in 1984. They've all come out in 1999, the last year, day of 1999, starting the year 2000. There's been a lot of things that a lot of people have said, "I know when he's coming." You can bank on the fact if someone says, "I know when he's coming," they don't know when he's coming because the Bible says no man knows. But here's the one thing we do know. It could be today. The world events, the geological events, the spiritual events, and even the political events point to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a veritable certainty. The second thing we discover about this reassurance is that the return of Christ will be a visible return. Just like you've seen him go, the angel said, is just like he's going to come back. So that helps you and I understand that this is going to be an event. There's a lot of people who want to tell you that Jesus has already come back or that he's going to come back in a spiritual sense. That is not what the angel told those disciples. It's not a spiritual nirvana that we're waiting for. It's a bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is significant. Because when that bodily return of Jesus comes, we know that the dead in Christ are going to rise. They're going to meet him in the air. And we're going to be alive together. And all those who are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord in the air. How long does all that take, preacher? It takes a split second. It's just a split second. And that'll be done. And the world will be left with the calamity of trying to put things together after all of the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ have been raptured out and taken to heaven. The return of the Christ is not one of these spiritual things. It's a visible return. And the third thing we see in this reassurance part is that the return of Christ will be when God is ready. The question is God ready now? Because we notice in the text, it says the day that Jesus was taken out. That means God was in control of when Jesus was going, and he's going to be in control of when Jesus comes back at the direction of God. Is God ready at this time? Well, only God would know that. But here's the reason that we say this. The reason we say it is because we know from the heart and mind of God that God is going to be ready when two things occur. One, when days are like Sodom and Gomorrah, and two, when there are days like Noah. God has already given us an indication of when the time frame will be when God will be ready to come back. And he uses two drastic forms of God's judgment to point to that. When Sodom and Gomorrah had got to the place where they were as wicked as they could possibly be, that was when Jesus came, in a sense, in judgment. And the same with Noah. When things were as bad as they could be and there was only 8 people left. Listen, imagine a society of people where there's only 8 people that believe in God. You might be the kind of person who thinks you're the only one who believes in maybe in your workplace or in your family or maybe sometimes even in your community. But imagine living in the entire world where only 8 people believe in God. God says, listen, I'm ready to come when I see the world events like those. Now, I don't need to be a newspaper for you, and I don't need to be a broadcast on the evening news for you, but listen, dear friend, you and I are living in days like Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, we are. We're living in days like Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're living in days like Noah. And God says, I'm ready when those two things begin to occur. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. You know what perilous times means? Perilous times mean when you can be sitting at a recruiting desk and someone comes up and opens fire and 5 servicemen are killed at the whim of some fanatic terrorist. Perilous times. Perilous times are when a young girl can be sitting on her porch in Oklahoma City and a drive-by shooting take her life. Perilous times. In the last days, perilous times shall come. You and I need to understand the certainty, the absolute reassurance that Jesus is coming. Now, quickly and finally, what is the rebuke here? The angel wanted to reassure them, but also there was a mild rebuke. Why do you stand here gazing? There is an inference to the question. The New Testament church, especially today, is still reacting to the soon return of Christ as those early disciples did. The reaction of most people in our churches today is fanaticism or skepticism, borne out by these early believers. There are fanatics of the Lord's return who go to a high mountain and they wait and they gaze up into the heavens. And we may not be that kind of person. We may not be the kind of guy who's going to get on a white robe. You know, I'm going to put my white robe on. I'm going to go up to the hills of Colorado and I'm going to just wait until Jesus comes. You know, we might not be that fanatic, but there are those in our world today who would do just exactly that. They're just simply looking for Jesus to call them. We'll call them the gazers. They stop doing anything really meaningful in life only to look for Jesus to come. And they really stop doing all the right things in their life. And they become simply gazers into the heaven. And then there are the skeptics, and that's where most of us live. Wondering about the return of the Lord Jesus, and eventually we're going to dismiss it. Even maybe after this message today, we might be heightened to the fact that Jesus may come today, but as soon as the workload comes tomorrow, we might just get back into the routine and the rut, and we might not even think about the fact that Jesus is going to come today. The skeptics wondering and eventually dismissing it. We'll call them the dozers. We have the gazers and the dozers. Isn't that true of life today? And the rebuke here is to remind us not to be the kind of guy that's going to go up on a hill somewhere and just watch for Jesus to come, nor is it going to be the kind of guy who just dismisses everything and just goes on about their business and whenever God comes, whenever God thinks He wants to come, that's okay with me. But the rebuke here is that there is an inference to the question. Why are you doing this? And here's the inference. When you should be doing this. See, did you know that the Bible teaches that if you're not looking for Jesus to come, you're probably not going to go with Him? Did you know that? The Bible assures us that God is coming for those who are looking for Him. You can find it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 9. He's going to return for those who are looking for Him. But here's the point. What does it mean to look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me close with this. You and I need to be looking for Jesus to come. And when we're looking for Jesus to come, it doesn't mean that we're looking up into the heavens and we've dismissed all of what's going on here because we're just looking for Jesus to come. Nor does it mean that we're looking for Jesus to come like we would look for our vacation time to come. You know, that's going to come on down the road sometime whenever it occurs. That'll be okay with me. That's not the kind of looking. It's not the dozing nor the gazing. But God says, listen, here are some things that you need to understand about how you can gauge whether you're looking or not. Because only those people who are looking for Jesus to come are really going to go with Him. Here's how you know. So let me show you real quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3. We already referred to this chapter in the opening. But if you look, after he deals with the fact that Jesus is going to come, he makes this statement, all right? Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall come to pass. And then he mentions these three quick things. Number one, godliness marks the true gazer of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Godliness, if you know that Jesus is coming soon, then the one thing that you're going to make sure of is that you're going to be ready for Jesus to come. Listen, you and I need to make sure, and it's not a work salvation. God doesn't want you to work your way to heaven. He wants you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and He's going to give you a home in heaven. But everybody that does that is a person who says, you know, I love God so much for doing that for me that I'm going to live my life the best I know how. And that's what it means right there. Seeing that you know these things, seeing you know Jesus is going to come. If you knew that Jesus was going to stop by Luther, Oklahoma, and was going to come to your house, I guarantee you'd have all of your family member and friends. You'd be over there and you'd be dusting like crazy, you know? It's all those places that you never dust, man. You'd have that mop under that bed. You'd have it inside those windowsills. You know what I'm talking about. You just clean up when people come, just enough for people to be satisfied, right? But if you knew Jesus was coming, you knew Jesus was going to come over there and take the blinds and look behind there. You know that, don't you? Jesus is going to look, you know? He's going to bend down and look under the bed. He's going to make sure your house is clean, and you'd be cleaning up, and you'd be just straightening up, and you'd have all that stuff that doesn't belong in your house. You'd have all that stuff out of there, wouldn't you? It'd be out in that back shed, and hope Jesus doesn't know about a back shed. You'd be out there just getting everything ready. Your house would be just immaculate for Jesus to come. You and I need to think of our lives that way. If I know Jesus is coming, I ought to make sure my life is right with Him. I'm doing the things I should be doing. Godliness marks the true gazer of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but being grounded marks the true gazer. Look at verse 17. He uses the word steadfast. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Here's the problem that occurs in a lot of Christians' lives. They really get excited or maybe even convicted about Jesus coming back and say, you know, that's right. Jesus may come today. I need to straighten up my life and I need to live for Him. But what usually happens is if we're not careful, we'll just allow ourselves to fall back into that rut. The best way to live the Christian life is live it daily. Every day. To start over in your Christian life and say, God, today I just want to be the best I can be. Steadfastness, faithfulness, being grounded. I'm not going to stop going to church. In fact, I'm going to go to church more. That's what the Bible says. As you see the day approaching, you ought to do these things more. You ought to go to church more. You ought to read your Bible more. You ought to pray more. You ought to give more. You ought to witness more. These are things that are going to keep you moving forward and looking for Jesus to come. Be grounded. And you know what the third thing is? Growing. Look what the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3 says. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in spiritual attributes and grow in knowledge of the Scriptures. You ought to be someone who knows more of the Bible this year than you did last year. And so it will be in every successive year if Jesus doesn't come. Listen, you and I need to live by the principle that Jesus may come. And I've used that phrase, and my wife, I know, bless her heart, she gets tired of hearing me say that, especially when she wants for us to make some plans about some things. And my statement is always precluded by, listen, sweetheart, if Jesus doesn't come, then we're going to do this. Because I want to make sure that I'm grounded in the truth that, listen, what matters most in this life are not the things around us. What matters most in this life is if I'm going to go be with Him for the rest of eternity. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, the most important thing you'll ever do in your life, the most important thing you'll ever do in your life is to put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Why? Because you're going to live longer in eternity than you'll ever live in this life. Man, I'm planning to live to be 100 if Jesus doesn't come. I'm planning on living to be 100. But listen, 100 years is no comparison for all of eternity, for the rest of life. Growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The message in Acts chapter 1 to the early disciples was a simple one. Don't stop and stare, and don't go your own way. What He wants us to do is be grounded and growing in the things of the Lord. I grew up with three brothers and a sister. The sister came along later only because my mom got tired of living in a house with all guys. In fact, I'm the second in line, and I was supposed to be the last one if it was a girl. But I wasn't, obviously, so that's okay. I had another one 2 years later. All of us are 2 years apart. Waited 2 years. I think it was in her mind. She wanted to make sure that, hey, do I really want to try this again? I might get another boy. Every 2 years, 2 years down the road, all four of us guys came. And then my sister didn't come till 5 years later. So I think she had decided not to. Only then, after the second year, she probably got to think, hey, I really need a daughter. And so my sister came along. We were so hoping for a boy. We were so disappointed when they called us from the hospital and said, it's a girl. We were so disappointed. We had our own basketball team. We had everything going. We had all the plans made. We were going to do this and that with another boy. And it was a girl. Not a girl. She ended up being the best athlete of all of us. You know that? That's what's... But I always say that's because she got it from all of us. But here's the point. When I grew up with three brothers, when we got old enough where we could stay at home, my parents would go out, we couldn't wait till they left because we transformed our house into a gymnasium. It literally, I mean, as soon as we'd be sitting there just hanging out, and they're going to say, okay, we'll see you when we come back, and okay, no problem, we'll be here, everything will be fine. As soon as they walked out the door and before they got the car out of the driveway, we had the sofa and the love seat backed, and we had a court going on. I mean, we was going two on two, up and down, right in the living room, you know. And if we couldn't in the living room, if something was going on, we'd go to the bedroom. I remember breaking out so many different windows because football in the bedroom was fun because you could jump on the bed, right? You could just hurdle over like that, but you go into the window like that, you know. It was just amazing what you could do in your house to play ball. And always we could hear the car coming down the driveway. We lived in a little cul-de-sac, so you could hear the car coming down the cul-de-sac and into the driveway, and they'd shut the door. And man, we had four of us. We had everything put back, sitting down. Hey, how you doing? We had a nice evening. What did it? They never knew. Except for the time that they forgot their keys to something. And we was right in the middle of a great game. And they walked in the door. That was back when you couldn't get called for DHS for things like that. Was back in those days. The point of this is this. If we know when they're coming, we can get ready, right? But when you don't know, it's what you're doing when you don't know that makes your Christian life. I believe Jesus is coming today. And I'm going to live my life like I'm going to see Jesus today. And if I close my eyes tonight and go to bed and Jesus hasn't come, I'm just going to dream all night about hitting holes in ones and doing all those things. And I'm going to wake in the morning, and I'm going to think, this might be the day Jesus comes. And I'm going to live my life the best I know how. God doesn't want you to stop and look up into heaven. He just wants you to go about your business and do what God wants you to do in your life. Will you do that today? Let's pray together.